Lord, we pray that as we read your word, as we study it and learn from it, that you would be glorified. That you would be glorified in our lives, that you would be glorified in this church, that you would be glorified in this community. That is our heart's prayer, Lord. That in all things, you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. This morning we turn our minds and our hearts to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. A little background as we start. The city of Philippi is a city that was visited on Paul's second missionary journey. It is a city that is a Roman colony, which means that all of its citizens have Roman citizenship as if they lived in Rome itself. Many of the people who live there are retired soldiers. So these are kind of the Romans of the Romans. Okay, in the city of Philippi. Now, there's different opinions as to why, but the one fact that we know is that there was not a synagogue there at the time that Paul came. And so one of the first stories we hear of Paul and Silas and Timothy in the book of Acts coming to Philippi is that they go and meet a bunch of women by a river and begin to share the gospel with them. And that's where we hear the story in Acts of Lydia, who then is baptized with her whole family. But we also know that there's a lot of pagan religion going on in Philippi. And so right after that story in Acts, we have the story of Paul and Silas going and basically casting out an evil spirit out of a woman and getting thrown in jail because they've just ruined her business owner's livelihood in the process. So they get thrown in jail, and what we have happen is that while Paul and Silas are singing and praising God, a violent earthquake comes. It shakes the doors open in the prison. The jailer is worried that they have all left and goes to kill himself, and Paul says, no, we're all here. And that jailer then comes to faith in Christ, and just like Lydia, with his whole household, is baptized. So that gives you a little bit of background on the church now that we are talking about that Paul is writing to. Another piece of background, Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome. And the Philippian church has sent a guy named, and I'm going to mess this up, Epaphroditus, I think is the proper way to say it. They've sent basically a missionary from the church to minister to Paul in Rome because they love him and they want to see how he's doing. And they're also concerned that because he's in Rome, he probably isn't doing much ministry because he's in prison. Okay, so Paul writes this letter with a lot of intent about things that are going on in his life and in the Philippian church at the time. So with that background, let's look at the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, so he's saying this letter's from myself and from Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's saying, you guys haven't backed down from this one bit. You eagerly accepted the gospel and you continue to live in faith. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because in my main message, I'm not covering this, but I do want to just get one point across to you. Folks, one of the great things that happens among churches is we start to get competitive with each other. And I think Paul's calling us to stop that. Because one of the things that happens when we get competitive is we start to judge other congregations. Now, I realize there's churches out there that don't proclaim the gospel. And that's not what I'm talking about. But churches that proclaim the gospel and do it in a little bit different style than us, or maybe even folks that aren't doing it for all the right reasons. If we listen to Paul here, we should say, I rejoice that the gospel is being preached and that people are being saved, rather than using our judgment to excuse our own sin and our own failings as a congregation. It becomes easy to do, to point the finger the other way. Folks, I was brought to faith in Jesus Christ by a ministry that there are a lot of things in it that I don't agree with. But I wouldn't be standing here today sharing the gospel with you week after week had that ministry not proclaimed the gospel at the moment that my ears and my heart were ready to respond. So I guess when I read these things, they hit home a little bit for me. And I think we need to be careful that we focus on what God has us to focus on. You know, there's a time that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, there's people out there doing stuff, and they're not doing it the way you're doing it. But they're teaching what you're teaching, but they're doing it because they're out for gain in their own hearts. And you know, Jesus didn't go and stop them. He said, if they're for us, they're for us. And Paul says, I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. He goes on to say, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And now Paul tells us why he can do this. Okay? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Notice that he says, your confidence, your proud confidence in me must become your confidence in Jesus when I come to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Okay, here it is, blunt and short. What are you about? What are you about? What defines who you are? If you had a personal mission statement, what would it say? If you had to describe yourself in one sentence, what would it say? Paul said, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Meaning, if I am given one more day, one more hour, one more minute to live, I will live it sharing the gospel of Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what struggles I face, all that matters is that Jesus is glorified and that others come to know him. That's Paul's mission. You see, the only thing on Paul's bucket list is the people he can reach with the gospel. That's it. That's the only thing on his mind. It's the only thing on his heart. We read later that he talks about that I might grow closer to him. And Paul's whole purpose as he grows closer to Jesus is then helping other people grow closer to Jesus. You see, it's not the most important thing to Paul. It's the only thing to Paul. And he is so focused on this mission that even prison cannot steal the joy he has found in the Lord and in proclaiming Christ's glory and calling people to Jesus' gospel. You see, even in the midst of the struggle of being in chains, he has such fellowship with Jesus, such a close relationship with Jesus, that nothing can steal his joy in Christ. I hear it going. It's going like this. How does that work, Pastor? Right? As I was reading these verses, I kept being reminded of a couple things in Nigeria. And one was the last day of the first week's work camp when a pastor got up and said to all of us, "I know this is your last day working here." And I think he was afraid that everybody was going to just kind of slack off and you know, kind of take it easy. But he said, "Work today like this is the last day you will ever have to work for Jesus." And we worked hard. But because of that, we worked with such great joy. At the same time, these verses also remind me of Rebecca Dolly, who, when captured by local terrorists and pulled from her car and threatened with death while on her way to help people in a war-torn area of northeast Nigeria, told her captors that if she died that day, it was to her gain because she'd be with Jesus. And if she lived, it was to her gain because she could continue to help the people of northeast Nigeria in the name of Jesus. You see, these are folks that have such a relationship with Jesus that nothing, even the threat of death, can steal their joy in Christ. So I ask again, what are you about? What defines you? Where do you find your joy? Maybe you have to start with this one. What steals your joy? Paul is in prison in Rome. He is writing to a church that started after he, Silas, and Timothy went to Philippi and ministered with the gospel to a group of women. Lydia opens her heart to God and believes and is baptized with her family. He's writing to a church that started after he and Silas were thrown in prison. And while they're singing and praising God, the prison doors fly open. And the jailer of that prison and his whole family believe and are baptized. I think we can be tempted to say when we read these stories, well, if those things happened in my life, I might be filled with the same kind of purpose and joy that Paul has. But I think when we say that, we've got it upside down. Maybe if we are filled with the same purpose and joy of Paul, the purpose and joy of the Lord, then we have joy no matter the circumstances. And then we stay focused on the mission no matter the obstacles placed before us. And when we stay filled with the joy of the Lord, when we stay filled with the mission of the Lord, that's when we see those miracles happen. Like prison doors flying open and whole families being baptized. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I find it all too easy to let people steal my joy. Okay, so now it's safe for you to admit it, okay? The pastor just confessed. I find it all too easy to let people steal my joy. Now, I'm not going to tell you which folks steal my joy, because that's not what this is about, because it doesn't matter. What matters is that I let it happen. When I let someone steal my joy, I am letting what is around me rather than Jesus determine my joy. I am letting circumstances rather than Jesus determine my joy. And that is my sin, not someone else's. Sure, there may be sin involved in the other part, but I'm responsible for what is mine. Paul didn't let that happen. Prison couldn't steal his joy. Prison couldn't steal his ministry or his purpose. It couldn't steal his love or his hope. Yes, it made him long to see those that he loved. You can see that. You can hear that. You can feel that in his words to the people of Philippi, that he longs to see them. He longs to visit them again. Yes, he's human. He longs for that contact with those that he's in fellowship with. But it doesn't steal his joy. It doesn't steal his purpose. And it doesn't steal his ministry. And it didn't blind him to the opportunities present before him in whatever place he found himself. So he writes to the Philippian church to remind them that although he is in chains, just like he was in their own city, the mission goes on, the work goes on, the gospel marches on and wins new folks to Jesus every day. You see, when Paul, when I, when we stay focused on Jesus and nothing else, no person, no situation, no circumstance can steal our joy. Because our joy is not reliant on any of those things. It is reliant only on Jesus. It is in that joy that while in chains, Paul can look beyond his circumstances to find joy in what Jesus created in Philippi. That he can find joy in remembering what came out of his sufferings in that city. And now find joy in his current imprisonment, knowing that it will be gain for the many who will come to believe in Rome. Today, we celebrate the joy and blessing of fatherhood. And I'm going to tell you, I never knew the true joy of fatherhood until I knew the joy of the Lord. Oh, I was happy being a father. I loved being a father. And it gave me joy, but not real joy. And I don't mean that I wasn't feeling extremely blessed. I just didn't know what it could be. You see, I too often, even then, let my circumstances determine my joy. I lived by my successes and died a little bit with every failure. Every failure stole a piece of my joy. My identity, you see, was in me. It was in my success. It was in my failures. It was in my job. It was in my family, in my circumstances. Until I didn't know who I was anymore. And let me tell you, when you don't know who you are, and all your joy is wrapped up in who you are, there isn't a whole lot of joy left. Until a day in November of 1995 when someone asked me if I wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. My circumstances did not change that day, but my heart did, and my mind did. And for me, it was as if prison doors were shaken and chains fell off. The prison of my own making was shaken to the core, and I was free. Free to know real love. Free to know real joy. Free to know the kind of joy that exists in fatherhood. On that day, I could connect with the words of Paul. And now to me, to live is Christ. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe that's where you'd like to be, but you don't know how to get there. Maybe you've been struggling, just like I confessed, that it's all too easy for circumstances or people or situations, whatever you want to call it, to steal your joy. So I'm going to give you a little homework here. Take a journal. And this week, every time something steals your joy, write it down. And at the end of the day, every day, give those things to Jesus. And ask Him to give you His joy. Not the joy the world gives, the joy that He gives through His Holy Spirit. And as the week goes by, start to think about those questions. What am I about? If I had a personal mission statement, what would it say? And if you really want to get adventurous, ask if other people wrote a mission statement about me, what would it say? The joy of the Lord is infinite. It is greater than anything we can imagine. And it begins when we can say, for me to live is Christ. Nothing else. Think about these words from a simple song by Robin Mark. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Everything we ever hope to be is wrapped up in Him. Everything we long for. You know, the things that we do in the world to search after love, to search after success, to search after hope, they're all wrapped up in Jesus. And we don't have to do those other things to find it. For me to live is Christ. It's not everything. It's the only thing. The only thing that matters. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the testimony of Paul as he shares his heart with the Philippian church, but he also shares his heart with us, and we learn alongside those that heard from him 2,000 years ago. And we are encouraged to step out in faith and seek after Your joy and Your joy alone. So, Lord, we pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. Whether it's to renew that joy or whether it's to discover it for the first time. Lord, we need You. We need Your Spirit in us and among us, that we would know the fullness of Your joy. We ask this in Your most holy name. Amen.